Mitsutomi. Every time I say his name, I want sushi. And he is a great cook, by the way. But more than that, he's a great servant of God. He came to our church, as we mentioned earlier, and before you knew it, he joined us, hammer in hand, serving the Lord as he helped with some of the remodeling of the church, because he loves serving. At the same time, Art has been with the Gideons for many years, and I think he'll share with you about that experience. And with him, we have Brother Gary and Brother Wayne, and they are from the Gideons, responsible with this part of this country to do one thing: spread the good news, spread the gospel, spread and give out the word of God. So this morning we've asked Art to come and share with us, and he said, well, I have a presentation. I said, no, you're going to have a sermon. He goes, well, we're not supposed to preach. Yes, I would like you to preach as you bring the gospel, as you tell us and you challenge us what we must and can do coming alongside the Gideons. With that said, Art, would you please come up and serve the Lord?
Excellent. Can you hear me? Good. You know, when we go out on distributions, a lot of times we're called creepy old men. And so these are some of the brothers that have worked with me over the years. So we're considered best of friends, even though we go to different churches. People from South San Francisco, from San Francisco, from Modesto, all over the state, we serve together and as brothers and sisters. Well, Todd was clocking out on his last day as lifeguard at Huntington Beach when Walter, his homeless friend, arrived riding an old bicycle to say goodbye. And Walter had two orange testaments like this that he received from men he thought were called Gideons. One was to keep, and the other was to share. On one, he had written Todd's name and presented it to his friend as a farewell gift. Todd, not thinking specifically about it, tossed it in his backpack, bid Walter goodbye, and began his move to Pleasant Hill, California, where he was starting a job as a youth pastor. 2 years later, Todd began struggling in his walk. A mentor suggested he combine his running and his devotion time. So, remembering a perfect spot about 3 miles from his home in the hills of the Lime Ridge open space, he retrieved that little testament Walter had given him, took a pen, a highlighter, wrapped them together in a baggie and buried them in a discreet little hole under a bench under the tree at the top of the hill. And for 3 days a week, for 2.5 years, he ran up to his little altar crying out to God, reading his word, and letting God speak to him. He highlighted text, made notes about revelations God had provided, adding personal praises, including the arrival of his first child. He also wrote, "If found, please return to Pastor Todd Keough." Called into full-time ministry in Yuba City, Todd took his last run up to retrieve that little Bible, and when he reached under the bench, it was gone. How could anyone steal my Bible? He thought to himself. But disappointed, he left that testament behind, but carried with him a habit of prayer, of Bible study, and of quiet time. 10 years later, Todd receives a call from a man named Hector. "Are you the Todd Keough who lost a little Bible? My father just died and he gave me this." So Todd, thinking that Hector's father was the man who stole his Gideon Testament, asked, "How did your father get that Bible?" Hector then began to share the journey of Todd's Orange Testament. "My father received this from a cellmate at Vacaville State Prison. He witnessed to my father from all those little highlighted things in the margins, and my father gave his life over to Christ and was left this testament when his cellmate was released. So my father started a Bible study using your little testament and led hundreds of others to Christ." Hector continued, "I ended up in that same prison where my father led me to Christ before he died. I just wanted to find you and to encourage you. My father wrote his name under yours, and I'm writing mine under his because I'm going into the ministry. Do you want your Bible back? Todd thought about it and said, no, you keep it. I don't think God is done with it yet. 3 years later, another man called asking, are you the Todd Keogh who lost the little Bible? Todd asked, how did you happen to get it? Well, a friend of mine gave me this Bible. He became a Christian from a Pastor Hector at Huntington Beach. There are five names on the inside cover of this book, and I have a few questions. You know, Todd reminds us that God can use us to spread his gospel. He remembers crying over that lost Orange Testament that told of his growing relationship with Jesus, not realizing that God could use his walk, or in this case, his run to Jesus, to reach the lost. Brothers and sisters, how much more will God use our confession of weakness and celebration of joy at the life-changing power of his word if only we have the boldness and courage to share it? Now, the Gideon ministry began in 1899. A little more. When by God's design, two Christian traveling salesmen met in a small Wisconsin hotel, forced to share a room because the hotel was full. There, doing devotions, they read from John 15:16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whosoever shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. As traveling salesmen, they had met each other on the road, but had no idea that they also shared a faith and a need for Christian fellowship on the road. You know, ever watch that Music Man? It's based on a book by Meredith Willson, and it told about the same period when traveling salesmen would catch a train on Sunday, spend their entire week traveling without accountability and restraint, often in the company of other salesmen of highly questionable morals, in this case played brilliantly by Robert Preston as the fast-talking Music Man. If you remember that movie, he would drum up fear. He pointed to signs of moral decline, telling the citizens that temptation was now right here in River City. Of course, he was one of the biggest sinners. It was in that environment that John Nicholson and Samuel Hill were called to form an association of traveling salesmen who would hold one another accountable in their Christian testimonies while hoping to lead others to Christ. Nicholson and Hill appear at the center of this photograph. The Gideon ministry is a Matthew 28 ministry. We are businessmen and professionals with our wives. We associate together for work in his harvest field. We work and work on our personal testimony and personal work, including witnessing. And we also place God's word together and individually in the traffic lanes of life. Nicholson and Hill could not have imagined how our Lord would use their faithful obedience. Today, our membership, including our wives, exceeds 250,000 in 12,000 communities we call camps in 200 countries, territories, and possessions. To date, 2.5 billion copies of God's word have been placed or handed out by our members, and we could not have accomplished this without our partnership with God's church. When asked about the Gideon's International, most are familiar with our hotel Bibles, but full Gideon-placed Bibles represent only about 7% of our scripture distribution. But the average life of a hotel Bible is 7 years for an average of about 2,000 hotel nights, after which we bring them back and send them out again for a renewed purpose into jails and prisons, drug rehab, psych centers, and shelters. Today, unfortunately, many hotels are refusing our Bibles, so if you can't find one in your room, it certainly won't hurt to ask. And there are also organizations that sell warning stickers designed to be placed on the inside cover of our Bibles. If you find one with a sticker, I ask you, consider doing a Todd Keogh and write a note next to sharing how God has blessed you. And if you feel bold enough, leave your name, leave your telephone number, so that perhaps a guest who has questions can contact you and encourage anyone who calls you to take that Bible if they need one. Finally, do not complain to hotel management. We do not want hotel managers to have an excuse to remove our Bibles. Instead, let the front desk know that you appreciated having a Bible in the room during your stay. You know, Delta Airlines did us a great favor once. They happened to lose the luggage of Rabbi Opelek. He was a teacher at the Jewish Theological Seminary, and he looked at two choices in his room at the Marriott, the Book of Mormon and the Holy Bible. Not interested in fiction, he chose the Bible. An expert in first century Jewish writing, he started reading the New Testament. And through the night, he kept reading. And as he continued reading into the next morning, the Holy Spirit convicted him. He prayed to receive Christ as Messiah, as Savior. And Herb Opelek eventually moved to Modesto, headed up a ministry to the homeless, and until his death, was a great supporter of our ministry. After 7 years, our hotel Bibles are given a renewed purpose. I call them extended stay residential facilities with extremely restricted access. Prisons, jails, psych and drug rehab facilities. And together with our New Testaments, our scripture is often placed by chaplains, many of whom are also Gideons. Mary, one of our auxiliary, often jokes that she goes to jail every Saturday, while Gary, a former SEAL, is looking to go back into prison once our COVID restrictions here are relaxed. David was charged with 14 felonies, a drug addict. He was angry at any authority. His father, a police chief, his mother, a nurse, both atheists. He had lived his entire 32 years without God, and now on suicide watch, after multiple attempts to take his own life, everything was removed from his cell. He found himself naked and alone. Not knowing what to do, the guards reached out to a chaplain who contacted a Gideon who delivered one of our Bibles at 1:30 in the morning. Upon receiving it, he began screaming. He slammed that Bible as hard as he could against the wall and yelled, "God, if you are real, prove it. Kill me." David didn't know God. He didn't want to know God, but God had other plans. For all his 32 years, David had never been inside a church, had never even held a Bible. Now on suicide watch, guards would turn on lights 5 minutes every quarter hour just to check on him. Between the darkness and the light, the Bible was his only company. He picked it up, began reading about the Creator, about sin, about Jesus, about repentance and salvation. 10 minutes of darkness, 5 minutes of light, and into the darkness of his heart, gradually, ever gradually, the light of the gospel began to grow. He finally fell to his knees, promising, "God, I will serve you for the rest of my life if you will free me from this addiction and the penalty of my sins." And yes, addiction gone, all 14 felonies dropped, his prayer answered, David found a job and led a girl with a checkered past to the Lord just by sharing how Jesus has changed his life and given him a new purpose. Well, they married, and despite doctors' warning that she could never bear children because of multiple past abortions, they eventually celebrated the birth of a son. Reverend David Graham fulfilled his promise and wants you to know how God reached him where no one but Jesus could. Matthew and Adela were mentors in my camp, and Matthew's soft-spoken words and his Gaelic accent added to his gift of prison ministry. He labored for years. His favorite verse was Psalm 126:6. "He who goes out weeping bearing his seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. We know now, after his passing, the fruit of his works. 80% of scripture distributed by Gideons around the world are placed one by one into the open hands of students, middle school, high school, trade school, college, university. In Colombia, one girl returned home from school excited about receiving one of our testaments. Her dad, a miner, explained that good Catholics were not allowed to read a Bible. So he took the testament and stuffed it in his pocket. The next day, there was a cave-in. 14 men, including her dad, were trapped for 3 days, suffocated to death. In her father's belongings, she found that testament, and on the inside cover, she found a note saying that he had read the testament and approved of what he found. On the back cover, her dad had signed the sinner's prayer, signifying his decision to receive Christ as Savior, and underneath his signature were the signatures of the other 13. For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved, among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance of life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? And it's always nice when our auxiliary wives join us on school distributions. It's harder than to call us creepy old men. And somehow our distributions jump by 25% as well. Thank you, auxiliary. And it's always great to find high school students like these in Fremont, California, so willing to accept scripture. And locally, in cooperation with one of our churches here, our Boise North Camp has distributed over 800 testaments to students at Boise High. And during Christmas, over 300 testaments were handed out at the Boise Expo at the fairgrounds. And while there, I was pleased that only one parent tossed her son's testament back so we could give it to someone else. You know, when you get resistance, you know you're at the right place. Well, it's my pleasure to make distributions at Cal Berkeley. I've been there for 30 years. And the president of our Berkeley camp was a student who received a testament and came to Christ as a result. You know, we can't help but wonder what impact the gospel makes in these young lives. But here's one. Craig was called into the office of the college provost to account for serious infractions by his fraternity. Rather than accept the loss of their college affiliation and charter, Craig promised as president to lead his brothers in a Bible study. The problem was, he didn't own a Bible. Jehovah Jireh, God provides. On the way back to his fraternity, the Gideons just happened to be handing out testaments on campus. So Craig began his Bible study with the first book of the Bible, Matthew. He didn't know any better. Keep going a little bit more. There it is. Yep. Craig Rochelle is the senior pastor of Life Church, Oklahoma City. It's one of the largest multi-site churches in America with weekly attendance over 85,000. He and his ministry partner, that's his wife, not his ministry partner, Bobby Grunewald, are known for developing and distributing the best known Bible app in the world, YouVersion. Over 500 million installs on smartphones around the world and now available in hundreds of languages. And because his first Bible was free, so too is his app. God has a tendency of multiplying our blessings all from a single testament. You can see the story of Craig on YouTube if you'd like. Now, each of our Gideon testaments are equipped for reading, sharing, and witnessing. The front pages include what we call helps, covering needs, problems, and Christian character with scripture verses and pages to go with each. And at the very back are four spiritual laws, complete with scripture verse and page reference, leading to a prayer to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. If you want one of these, you can sign up as Friends of the Gideons. You'll get one for free. As Gideons, we have the privilege of buying our own personal use testaments. So we don't use scripture purchased from donated funds. We call these our PWTs, personal workers' testaments, and I prefer personal witnessing testament. And can you, I mean, it's pretty obvious here, which of the three is a Gideon? Yeah, that's Brother Mike witnessing to men. I'm not sure exactly where that is, but it's certainly not Boise. You know, no one's too old to witness. The Gideon in the blue here, he's the Gideon, and the man he's witnessing to is not. And yes, the Gideon's International is fully embracing the power of technology. Now, this is for you, church. It's kind of an interesting name. Maybe we can change the name of the Bible app to You, Church. You and we now have the same ability to share and witness using the free Gideon Bible app that has all the features of our testaments, plus more. You know, Craig and Bobby have used technology to make access to God's word easier, but there is still no substitute for one-on-one witnessing to make it closer, deeper, and more personal. Like Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, God equips those he calls. You know, Uber told me that Mohammed was my driver when I was taking a ride back to Kansas City International, and I had an Arabic testament, but wasn't sure what language the driver would prefer. So after a short conversation, I opened my Bible app, looked up Afghanistan, and asked him if he spoke Dari. I loaded it, began playing John 3:16 in his language, and you should have seen the look in his eyes. We talked about Jesus, and I invited him to receive the app. He told me he had always wanted a Bible in his own language. I left him with the app, a new perspective of who Jesus Christ was and his promise to read or to listen to the book of John. With tools like this, we believe that God is equipping his call not only to Gideon's, but his church entire. There's over 7.25 billion people in the world who now own a smartphone. The Gideon Bible app now gives us more access than ever before in 1,700 languages and counting. Download it at the App Store or the Google Play and start using it as your personal witnessing app. You know, since May 1941, we've been distributing our testaments to men and women in the military. A friend of mine served on a tin can, a destroyer, in Pearl Harbor and witnessed the December 7 attack. He, like other Navy personnel, had received the first shipment of military testaments just in time with greetings and signature of President Franklin Roosevelt. You know, my first Gideon distribution was at a MEPS, Military Entrance Processing Station. We have one in Boise next to the VA hospital, and it's here that we arm our servicemen and women with the comfort and assurance of God's word. And yes, we do make military distributions on all countries open to our ministry. Sometimes those countries aren't exactly friendly with one another. The base commander ordered our Gideons in Venezuela off the base in Caracas. As they waited to leave, however, two guards wouldn't open the gate until they had received their copy of God's word. 2 weeks later, the Gideons received a call from the base commander inviting them to come back. They were even more surprised when he ordered every soldier to take a testament. Perplexed at the sudden change, they discovered that one of those gate guards had been suicidal and had been transformed by God's word. That guard happened to be the base commander's son-in-law. No coincidence here with God. Here are two of our creepy old guys preparing to share testaments and pray for our public safety officers at police and fire stations in the East Bay. In October, 850 of our service testaments were received at over 100 stations. Our auxiliary wives visit and distribute God's word in nursing homes, hospitals, medical and veterinary offices, and whenever appropriate, take the time to pray and provide a word of witness. Here's one from India. Here's one from Africa. And in the US, last year, Robin visited an assisted living facility in her hometown of Madeira. There she met Dorothy, age 101, and asked if she would like a hospital testament. That's one of these. She said, "Dear, I am losing my sight." Robin asked, "Is there something we might pray for you?" "Why, yes," she said. "My health is not good. Would you pray that I could die soon?" Taken aback, Robin asked, "What are you hoping for when your time on earth is done?" Dorothy responded, "Well, I hope I would go to heaven, that I've done more good things in life than bad." Robin used that opportunity to read 1 John 5:11 about the assurance of salvation in Jesus and led Dorothy to a confession of faith. On January 11, Robin received a call from the facility telling her that Dorothy had died after celebrating her 102nd birthday. Now, Dorothy had written Robin's name and telephone number below her signature receiving Jesus with instructions to thank Robin upon her passing. You know, our Gideon Constitution states the objective of the Gideons is to win others for the Lord Jesus Christ. We were founded as a witnessing ministry and believe this to be every Christian's responsibility. Between a perishing world and God stands God's revealed word and his people, the church. We hold to an uncompromising belief in the Bible as inspired, infallible, inerrant, eternal. We believe that living out our faith is the foundation of the Christian confession. We believe that fervent prayer helps us to understand the heart of God and undergirds our entire ministry. We believe that the inspiration of Holy Scripture is the lens through which we view and interpret ourselves and the world, a biblical worldview that makes us men and women of a separated walk. We share a burden for those who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, whether rich or poor, oppressed or free, regardless of race, place, culture, or language. And last but not least, we give willingly of our time, energy, resources in support of our churches and our ministry. 2 years ago, the Gideons International adopted a vision statement based on Philippians 1:27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. In these words, Paul appeals for the unity of believers to stand strong amidst opposition, proclaiming the gospel, living worthy of it together with one another, with our men and women, and with the church. You know, we call it one vision. And if you share that vision, we would be happy to receive your prayers, your financial support, and even your participation as friends or as members. You know, when I first visited Trinity, I felt immediately welcome. I've just been walking through the door. There are two ways. The first was seeing the Gideon Bible rack in the lobby. The second was the near instant recognition of my Gideon emblem by Pastor Lorien. You know, it's like coming home. Now, gifts from Gideon cards provide about 20% of the scripture funds for our ministry. They're greeting cards that honor a friend with a Christian witness and provide God's word to people you would not be able to meet in places you could probably not go. If the cards in the rack here are not what you want, you can select from a wide variety of them at sendtheword.org. Now, I've got some good inflation news for you. The average delivered cost of our scripture today is $1.32 per testament. That's 4 cents higher than when I first became a Gideon over 30 years ago. As one of the world's largest buyers of books, the more we order, the lower the cost. So please help us keep those costs down by giving. And if you want to help us improve our supply chain, you can always ask us about membership. The more hands we have, the more souls we can reach. Please consider the Gideons International as an equipping ministry of our church. Don't run the video. You can also consider becoming a friend of the Gideons by visiting gideons.org. Again, that's gideons.org. There's no cost of being a friend. And again, you'll get a PWT, a personal witnessing testament, to get you started. Thank you.
Let's pray for our brother Gideon, brother Art, the ministry. Father, you asked us through Jesus that we would have laborers. Oh, Father, the stories that we will hear in heaven. How one gospel, one New Testament went from one hand to another to save thousands of lives. We are so unworthy. And yet, Father, I pray you stir our hearts that we find purpose for a Monday or a Thursday, that we have these gospels in our hands to pass out with a smile and a prayer. Bless this ministry, Lord Jesus. Bless it in this valley. Turn this country upside down, Lord, by men and women that love you and are called Gideons, and they are living testimonies. In the name of Jesus, Father, we pray that you supply the needs of this ministry and strengthen the men and women that run with this fiery testimony in their lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's stand. We can hear the voices of those two blind men outside of Jericho crying out, Yeshua, Yeshua, have mercy on us. That's all they knew. Jesus, Jesus, have mercy on us. Oh, there's something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus. Jesus, 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 there is strong word and earth proclaim. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. All right, let's start from the beginning. That I guess my heart ran ahead of the words. All I want to say is Jesus. Jesus, 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 there is something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Let's open our scriptures to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And we'll read one verse, one thought, one decision for us this morning. John chapter 1, verse 4. Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. We open our hearts this morning, Father, for these few minutes, that through the few words you may speak much. The Lord, though you will speak once, we will hear twice. That we remember, that we rejoice, the purpose that we're alive. It's Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned, much can be accomplished with one thought. Much can change when God knows how to turn on that light within our soul that we see. Every time I talk to Louise, I think she is probably the oldest one in our congregation, 93, right? She says, why am I still here? I keep asking the Lord to take me away. And then while she says that, I hear Carl in my other ear saying that God has kept me alive all these years for some reason, and he's not done. Who knows what he's got for me? And when we say that, we can capture that with one thought. The purpose and the reason of being alive is Jesus. Yes, we've got that book which talks about purpose-driven life. And we can think of so many different things that make us feel like we're useful, a reason to wake up on Monday morning. But all those are amiss if we don't understand that the reason that we're alive is one and one alone. It's the same reason why we will be living for an eternity, and that is Jesus. It's hard to comprehend here on earth what eternity will look like with Jesus as being the full satisfaction of everything we are or everything we need. For we run in our lives looking for life. We look for purpose. If you walk into my world on a different side of my life, of the world of skydivers, or even those that ride motorcycles. On my old motorcycle, I used to have a sticker that said, "Live to ride, ride to live." Well, not so much for me, because I only like to ride when the weather is nice. You talk to Paul and his wife Robbie, they ride in the winter, the snow and rain, because that's what they love to do. They love to ride. For me, it's something I do as satisfaction or a different purpose. Those that skydive or they live in the life of pleasure, they live to fulfill their satisfaction. And as we think about these, think, what gives you purpose to live? Why do you wake up on Monday morning? For those that are overworked, they live for that vacation. And by the time they finish that 1 week or second week of vacation, they dread the other 52 weeks that have to work. Same thing in the world of the adventure-seeking people. They live to do that. They climb to do that. I was watching recently, I may have mentioned to you, about this one climber. They used to climb mountains, rocks, and ice, didn't matter. And he achieved such feats that the alpinist world is amazed at. Well, at the end of the video, we find out that he passed away, being taken away by an avalanche after he finished one of his most majestic climbs of his life. And I'm looking at my wife saying, "That's amazing." We sit back and we say, "Wow, isn't that great?" But then I would say, what has he accomplished? How many lives has he changed because he lived and climbed these peaks? And then again, I hear in the back of my mind saying, when you die as a pilot or a skydiver or a scuba diver, it doesn't matter. Some people say, well, at least he died. Can you finish the phrase? He died doing what he loved. Does that make the family feel better? Does that change the presence of his soul for eternity because he loved doing what he did and he died doing so? It means nothing. But it does reveal the passions of his life. And so the question is, what are the passions of your life? What makes you happy on the inside? Crypto market's going up, feel happy? No, it's not. Stock market going up, make you feel happy. Why? To what point? To what end? And John comes along, and here's the thought. We've been talking about the fact that we worship, and now we proclaim Jesus because he is life. We worship because he's eternal, he's divine, all-powerful. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. We worship him. We rejoice because he came to us. We rejoice because he created us. But now we proclaim, we preach, and the sole reason why we're alive, let the Gideons tell you, it's because Jesus gives life. He is life. Is it that simple? There's no other answer. We mentioned last week and talked about the fact that he is the source of life as we know it. Every breathing and living thing, everything that was created, he was fully involved in the mystery that he's still upholding it. is spinning because Jesus is doing this with his word, right? The whole world, it lights up because of Jesus. But it is not just a distant God, a creation that leaves us out of it. It's so much more. It's this word that created life. He's your life. And our thought this morning is that Jesus is the author of your spiritual life. It's that one foundational place where you are who you are. For the gray hairs and even the muscles or the young age, that's not who you are. He has created that person within you that would last the bridge of death. People say, will we recognize each other in heaven? Well, young man sitting over there, his name is Sebastian. He was my student back in Chicago, a Bible class from fourth grade to eighth grade. He reached out a few weeks ago through LinkedIn and said, Mr. Lorien, I keep telling him to stop calling him Mr. Lorien when they're 30s. But he says they can't stop doing that. He goes, I'm in Boise. You want to meet? And I'm looking at him. Who is he? Then I looked and I saw his eyes. And I looked closer. And I began to remember, because I didn't recognize the beard, didn't recognize the stature, but I recognized the eyes. And I remember this little guy running around, skinny as all could be, just bouncing off walls and sitting in the front row and a good student. Yes, he was. I remembered him because of his eyes. See, the spiritual life that's created becomes the character of who we are, and that's what Jesus is forming. So when we meet in heaven, Marianne, I'm going to recognize your blue eyes, just like my wife has blue eyes, and we'll remember and we'll know. And this is what Jesus is creating in your heart. But here is the mystery and the power and the reason for living. Not for a degree or a better job or a bigger house. John points out right here in the beginning of his gospel that even though we look at the majesty and the genesis of life, that Jesus, the Word, was the power through which God created everything, it's much more than that creation, but that Jesus, the author of your spiritual life, he is the good shepherd seeking for that sheep. He has been seeking for you up until a moment in your life of crisis or crucial need, that the shepherd is standing, no longer chasing, ready to receive you. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and on, as we look at these verses a bit to see, to appreciate what we have in Jesus, because we were not, nor did we have any desire, nor did we know how to have this eternal life, the spiritual life. And we're amazed that these stories, these truth accounts of people coming to Christ through a small little printed gospel from one hand to another, that's the shepherd taking it and placing it, these seeds of life. And he has given you these as well to appreciate the spiritual life that the Lord Jesus is and has given us. You must realize that we were dead spiritually. No desire, no strength, no words, not even a prayer available to you because you were dead. Paul makes it clear, and you were dead in your trespasses, in your lawlessness, in your lifestyle, in your desires. You were dead in his trespasses and sins. And you know what? He says, this was your life in which you walked. That's what you did. That's who you were. And here's what else you did. Here's your walk. He describes here what this walk was. You were following the course of this world. You wanted what the world had, what it promised, what it enticed you with, what you saw your neighbors. You follow the social desire or the path of schooling and what you could achieve. That's what you wanted. You were dead in that lifestyle. And you're also following the prince of the power of the air. Not only do you have the world as your enemy, which keeps you dead, you've got Satan and all these demons working in your life to destroy you and keep you addicted through that death. And he sums that up at the end of verse 2 by saying, that's all disobedience. That's your wicked heart always rejecting God, not wanting to be obedient from the time you're 2 years old. Don't touch. I'm going to touch. Don't go. That's exactly where I went. Disobedience. And you know what? He says you were walking, but you were living in the passions of your flesh. And there's that desire, the insatiable passion. The more you drink, the more you want. The more you take, the more you it's not enough. That's that passion that drives us. You were dead. Do we need the spiritual life? Is there something that man can come up with? Can religion, can a trip to Mecca, can all these icons satisfy and can give you life? No, by no means. You walked, you're passionate, you lived, you carried out the desires of the body and the mind. Do you understand that there's no way out of this? How deep does he have to go to convince us of the impossibility of man to attain a spiritual reality in eternity? There's no way except one. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I'm life. Depression, fear, addiction, they fade away when you drink deep of life in the Word. Paul goes on in verse 4, but God, aside from all the failures and the brokenness, aside from the despair and the thoughts of suicide, for there's no life worth living. But God. That's where God intervened in the life of this dying thief on the cross. Intervened in the, I don't know, stepping, life-seeking, passionate Saul, wanting to be the best Pharisee and the accuser of the brethren. Jesus intersected him and transformed his life. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us. It's not the point that he died doing what he loved, but do people know that Jesus died for those whom he did love? Before you ever knew Jesus, he died for you. Even when we were dead in our trespasses. Now, this word here in your scripture, circle it. We'll touch back on these foundational, doctrinal, liberating truths, saying that he made us alive. He made us alive. Not through any good deeds that we have done, not through any prayers, not through any desire, because we were dead. We owe all to him. We go home this morning resting in his security and love and certainty that his love made you. And we've talked about this mystery as he's making you. He's giving you a spirit of repentance where at the same time you're crying out, but you're crying out because the Spirit has given you the words and the strength to cry out, and those two meet and there's life. He made you alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him. And not only he's taken care of my past, he secured my present with grace and strength and purpose in Jesus. He has given me a future. He has seated me with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know how it is when you take the airplane and you get a seat, and when you get to that stage, you find out that some people are more important than others. There's the VIPs, there's the golden super members and the platinum, and you're looking at your number. I'm just a nobody waiting to get a seat, and everybody gets a chance to load the plane before you do, and you may think, well, will there be a seat for me? Of course there's a sea. But look at this. With the Lord, heaven is not like Alaska or even Southwest where everybody runs the same time and elbows their way to the best seat they can get. With the Lord Jesus, there's a seat. Not somewhere by Pluto. It says a seat in the heavenly places in Jesus. I've got no idea what that's going to look like. But I know for certain that Dixie, with her short height, she won't be, "Jesus, I'm here." There will be none of those. People will not be at the back of heaven saying, "Well, when am I going to get to be up front?" Somehow, in Him, in this life, you'll be with the Lord. Why would you want to wait? Why not live with Jesus today? Why not walk with Jesus right now? Why not open up that scripture and love the word and the verses? You see, dead is dead. That means no life, no desire for God, no capability for good. You're just dead. But because of His love and grace, which we cannot explain, that He would have chosen David before He chose me because he's better looking. It doesn't work that way. Nor that He's going to perform more good works. He chose David because He chose David. Loved him. He didn't look down the quarter of life and saying, "Okay, I don't know about Bob, but David here, he's gonna want to reach out for me, so I better make sure I choose him now." No, 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 no. Before the foundations of the world, in God's great plan, He chose David, and that was it. Everything else was planned out in Jesus. And all this says, glory to Jesus. In Him, we have life. John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and makes it very plain and certain. Jesus answered him, as Nicodemus said, "We know that you're a teacher from God, for no one could do the things that you do unless they were from God." He's very doctrinal, very theological, having a teacher-to-teacher conversation. Jesus cuts him off. He says, "None of this. None of this religious conversation. Let me tell you what's important. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." We're seeking for good works. You're seeking for the wrong thing. One thing is needed for the kingdom of God entrance, and that is a new birth. And that takes place only in Jesus. And here's a definition. Well, what is this new birth? What is this new life? What is this eternal life? John 1:13. Who were born not of blood. In other words, not because you, your flesh, had decided, "Okay, I'm going to choose Jesus now." You're not born because of your strength, not of the will of the flesh, which is the same. So I guess, first of all, not because you're born in a Christian family, not because you yourself made that decision, not of the will of man, but you were born of God. And all that does, again, is we worship Him. Because He is life. And in His mercy, He gave us life. I remember a young man as I was growing up back in Chicago. And I was sharing my joy of life with people that were my peers. This young man, having attended with me, we were together in church, we were in band together. He would say, "I want to be a Christian, but I can't. I just can't believe." And he would come to the Bible studies, and we would have long conversations, and you could see the struggle. You could see the smoke rising from his head of his desire and thought pattern. But I just can't. And that battle went on for many years. The Lord knows what he was battling with on the inside. What it was that he wouldn't want to release or let go of or repent. But one day we were together on a youth mission trip to Atlanta. And at the end of the service, kind of looked at me and he said, "I'm ready." And we went downstairs in the basement while the church was still running on, and we sat down and we again discussed, and I could see a light in his eyes, on his face. Scripture says that Jesus became, he is the life, and the life became the light of men. And he said, "I understand now. I give my life to the Lord now. No matter what, no matter when, I belong to him for the rest of my life." And he, at that moment, everything changed. I was on the phone with him just the other week, serving as an elder at his church, having 4 kids in the family. His life completely transformed since that day, many, many years ago, when Jesus gave him life. You don't have to convince Jesus for anything. All you've got to do is, "I need you, Jesus, more than life. I don't understand it. I don't even know what to say. But Jesus, like those blind men said, 'Son of David, have mercy, mercy on me.'" John 5:21 says, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, and so also the Son gives life to whom he will." It's within his power. It's not that Jesus has life. Jesus is life. John 4:10, Jesus answered her, talking to the Samaritan woman that was seeking for that purpose and that life. "Should we worship in this church or should we go to that church? What must I do?" And he says, "No, you're seeking the wrong thing." And here's the news. The Father, God, is seeking. God is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And then he tells her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, you may have been going to church all your life and you've been looking at the gift of God, but you did not know who was talking to you." And Jesus says, "I've been talking to you. I've got something. The emptiness of your soul will be fulfilled. If you knew this, who says, 'Give me a drink,' and you would have asked him," ask, "he would have given you living water. And this is the love of God made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son in the world that we might live through him." 1 John chapter 4. He sent his Son that you may be saved, that you may receive life, that now you may begin walking, that you may truly live. "I've come to give you life and give you life abundantly." Ask today if for the first time, if for having been walking with him but you have been a beggar at the door, how much more he wants to give you today. Open up the word. Hold nothing back from your heart. Surrender. We proclaim, we preach, we live, because Jesus is life. And there is no need for a second chapter. There's no need for a second blessing. He is all in all. And that's all we need. Heavenly Father, we love you because you first loved us. And Lord Jesus, we praise your name. We want to drink deep of this life. Pour, Jesus, pour out into our souls. And we rejoice in your name.